Good morning. It's a true honor to be here and just want to welcome you all and welcome if you're visiting with us. We'd welcome you. And I usually like to introduce the congregation to visitors just so you know what we're all about if you're new or if you don't know anything about us. And it's pretty simple. And in fact, I can start out with the theme verse for the series we're talking about is Psalm 127 verse 1, you can find that in your bulletin. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And we really believe that's true. And so we feel like everything we do needs to be done by God's standard. Everyone needs to be held to God's standard. And the reason why that's such an important thing is because God's standard is truly loving. And God's standard is true. Anything we come up with, anything we modify on our own, just gets worse from there. Because what God has done is perfect. We don't add to it and take away. And so as we worship God and try to serve God as a congregation and as individuals, we like to just take God at His word and do what He says to do. The series we started last week is called God's Family Values. And really, last week and this week, we're laying a foundation of what is the foundation of a family. So last week we were talking about qualities we see in mothers, because it was Mother's Day. So we were talking about qualities we can recognize in a mother, and what God would say, these are the qualities of a God-fearing woman. But truthfully, they're qualities that bear fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that our families are meant to do is bear spiritual fruit. If we're going to have a godly family, a family that is based on God's principles, based on God's word, based on the very thing that the Spirit delivered to us in such a perfect way, then our families will bear spiritual fruit. That's part of what our family's doing. Today, we're going to talk about God's standard in a loving family. So on one hand, what is the outcome we're looking from? That's going to be spiritual fruit. What is the foundation of that outcome? That's going to be living by God's standards. If you look in Deuteronomy, actually before we look in Deuteronomy, this is the seal of Oregon Department of Agriculture. And within the Oregon Department of Agriculture, there is a unit that deals solely with weights and measures. Here is it's called ORS. In Washington, they were RCWs, which was a regional code of Washington. In Oregon, I believe it's probably Oregon State Regulation. I would guess what OSR stands for. But anyway, this is OSR 618.019. It has to do with weights and measures, and this is prohibited acts involving commercial weights and measures. No person shall. And so here's some of the codes, laws of Oregon State. Number one, no person shall, for the purpose of selling or buying, be in possession of an incorrect weight or measure or any device or instrument used or intended for use to falsify weight or measure. So here we go. It is illegal to have some sort of a false measuring tool. That's just Oregon State. The reason why they do that is to make sure there's equality in commerce. See, if I put a 20-ounce box of cereal on the shelf and I use a 16-ounce weight and you go to the grocery store and you see 20 ounces on the box for this guy and 20 ounces on the box for this guy and this other guy is actually putting 20 ounces in there, who has the commercial advantage? Isn't the guy who's lying, doesn't he have an advantage? He's selling less product for more money. He can have the same price or even a slightly lower price, and people are going to choose his product based on a false premise. So in Oregon State, in order to protect equality of commerce, it's illegal to have in your possession an unjust weight. Another one of these RCWs OSRs, number two, have in possession a weight or a measure that does not bear the seal or mark specified in ORS 618.076. So you'd have to look that up, but I believe this is the stamp that you're looking on the screen here. If you have a standard weight, this is 1 ounce, or this is 1 pound, or this is 1 ton, and it is not certified with this stamp, you cannot use it or be in possession of it. You can't have an official weight that does not have the seal. Number three, no person shall remove or alter or deface any security seal, tag, seal, or mark placed on any weight or measure by the department. So you have this weight, and the way they fine-tune these weights is there's a little screw or cap you open up, and you can drop in little pieces of lead, and you can fine-tune these weights. And then you screw the cap back on, and they will put some sort of a stamp or a piece of tape or security measure so that you can see that this weight has not been tampered with since we precisely calibrated it. So it's illegal to deface that in any way, to ruin that seal, because it is a precisely calibrated standard. That's really the idea here. And the point is, this is a common thing. This is a common law. This is expected, because if you have more than one standard, or if you have an unregulated standard, commerce can't take place. Everything becomes unjust, unruly, dishonest, based on whatever the individual who's doing it deems is right or is willing to do. So you might have a guy who's very honest, and he makes sure everything he does is straightforward and honest. He gives an honest account for everything he measures out. You have another guy, he can live with cheating people. So he has a dishonest weight in his bag, a dishonest scale. And so Oregon Department of Agriculture regulates this very closely, and there's very heavy penalties associated with cheating in this. And so we're talking about a standard. Now, this is just a definition from Webster's Dictionary of what a standard is. It's something established by authority, custom, or general consent as a model or example. Another definition that's a little bit more specific is something set up and established by authority as a rule for the measure of quantity, weight, extent, value, or quality. The reason, so that's what a standard is. A standard is a known quantity. It is a clearly defined quantity. One of the things that the Oregon Department of Agriculture does is they have some sort of a clearly defined, spelled out standard that they go by. I'll give you an example of one of these standards. I was reading through, I found a PDF, thought it was interesting. It says, fresh chicken is defined as stored above 26 degrees and malleable, moldable, if you push your thumb into it and it's moldable. That is how you define what fresh chicken is. Now, there's a standard there. It has to be above 26 degrees, can't be frozen, and it has to be flexible, so it can't be hard. And so that's fresh chicken. That's their standard. And they have all sorts of standards for all sorts of things, anything that would deal with commerce. And they have a standard, probably a weight. That is, this is the weight that you have to measure up to in order to be right. So it's clearly defined. There's no judgment in it. It's clearly defined. And so as we talk about Deuteronomy chapter, here's just an interesting picture I found. It's from Bible.ca, which is an interesting historical website. They have all sorts of archaeology on there. But this is a ancient set of weights and measures, and they believe it's a Hebrew. I don't know if it's from what era it's from, but you see all these different stones represent different weights. And so when we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land, for the Lord your God is, that the Lord your God has given to you. What this says is, you're not to have two different measures. Literally, stone by stone is the literal translation. You're not to have two separate stones. That's the idea. You don't have one stone that's large and one stone that's small. Why would you do something like that? Well, let's say I'm a merchant and I'm selling at some sort of open market. And now you're gonna buy something from me. So I reach into my bag and I pull out my stone, my weight stone But this is the big one, right? Because if you're giving me gold and I'm measuring out how much gold you're going to give me, I put that big stone and you have to put more gold in order to balance the scale. So now you bring something to the market, and let's just say it's a cart full of wool, and we settle on a price, and so okay, I'm going to weigh out my gold. Now I get out the little rock, right? And so I don't have to put so much gold on that scale. God says, don't do that. The thing is, when individuals try to determine what is a fair weight or what weight they feel comfortable with, it's not just. God says, you have one measurement. You have one weight. You have one way of going about this, and it's the same for you as everybody else. You shall have one measure. And it says, in your bag, and that gives you the idea, you're out and about, right? You're carrying them with you. But it also says, in your home. In your home, you have one measurement for what's right and wrong. One measurement for what is just. You don't have two. You don't have one that benefits one person and one that benefits another. You don't keep it in the back room just in case things are tight and you need to pull out the wrong measure in order to get an advantage then. You just don't have it. You just eliminate those options. God says, don't do it at all. You have one measure. And so let's go ahead and talk about Deuteronomy 25:16. God says something about this. Verse 16, for all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord. Now I want to talk about being an abomination. What exactly does that mean? Because we kind of have an idea, but let's get ourselves a point of reference. What are the things of God has God called an abomination? In Deuteronomy 7:25-26, God calls idolatry an abomination. And so that's one thing that's an abomination is idolatry. And so going out, setting up some sort of a god, making up arbitrary rules. This is how we worship. We were talking about this morning in Bible class, worshiping, the idol of Pan. And, something Dave said was that if you're going to worship the idol of, or maybe the video said is you threw a goat in the water. You sacrifice your goat and threw it in the water. If it sunk, then Pan accepts your sacrifice. If it floated, then Pan didn't accept your sacrifice, and then you got to sacrifice your child. Well, these are arbitrary things, and God says that sort of thing is an abomination. In Deuteronomy 13, I can't remember the verse specifically, but somewhere in there, you can read the whole chapter, that's the end of the chapter, it says, everything I hate they have done in worship to their idols. So when we start talking about idolatry, it's a justification for doing whatever you want. And God says, I hate it. It's an abomination. In Proverbs 12:22, the proverb says, lying is an abomination to God. And so there's another thing that is, it's a dishonest thing, but God looks at that and he says, I hate it when people lie. That's an abomination with me. And to me, that's just a real clear thing. We all know it's wrong to lie. We don't lie. It's an abomination to God. So here's a clip, I guess, out of a movie. It's not a clip, but it's like a screenshot or grab or whatever. I can't remember I don't know what the movie's called, but it's this guy who decided, I'm gonna be more righteous. I wanna be more righteous. So he's an ascetic, which means he punishes his body in order to become more righteous, and he decides he's going to live on top of this pillar in the middle of the desert. And he lives on top of this pillar for 6 years or some extended period of time. And he's thinking, if I live on top of this pillar, I mean, anyone can live on the ground, and that gets you to a certain point. But if you limit your living space and you go up on top of this pillar, that's going to make me more righteous. And the fact is that the Bible doesn't teach anything about that. So it's just a perversion. Right? And God says, if you look in Ezekiel chapter 8, maybe it's Ezekiel 18, but God is showing Ezekiel around the temple. And he takes him into the court of the temple and say, look at this, son of man. Do you see what they're doing here? And they're worshiping the sun god or bowing down to the east or something. And God says, I'm going to show you something worse. And then he takes him to another part of the temple and he digs into the secret rooms in the temple and he sees all sorts of idolatrous creatures written on the wall, and he says, "Do you see this, Son of Man? I'm going to show you something worse." And what he says is, the way they have perverted worship to me is an abomination. And the point is, all these things God hates. But in Deuteronomy 25:16, it says, someone who has two different measures is an abomination. And the point is, God doesn't like it. It's not pleasing to God. It's totally rejected by God. It's totally unacceptable. And so that's not something we should be doing. We shouldn't be having two different measures. The Oregon Department of Agriculture also agrees with that stance and says it makes commerce very hard when you have people without a true standard to go by. And so that is something we need to understand is having our own standards, setting our own standards, is an abomination to God to do those sorts of things. So what does God try to accomplish? There's a key thing in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 15, I believe. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, is that right? Yeah, it says a full and fair in the ESV. A full and just is really, you're supposed to have a just weight and a just measure. A just ephah and a just hin is really the way the New American Standard says it. But you're to have a just measure. Now that word just is such an important word, even though it's a small word. In Genesis chapter 18, Before I get there, in Genesis 18, I'm going to ask a question. What way would God go? What path would God walk on? Right? And so wouldn't that be a good thing to know? What is the way of the Lord? What is the path of the Lord? In Genesis 18:19, God gives us some insight into that. It's talking about Abraham. It says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice." What's the way of the Lord? What's the way the Lord goes? Righteousness and justice. Those are very important ideas in the scripture. And so this is really a core verse of what God wants his people to do. Keep the way of the Lord, which is righteousness and justice. Now in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is having a conversation with a lawyer, I believe. And they have a very similar outcome as they're discussing what is the greatest commandments. That's God's way. What's God's law? In Luke 10, verse 27, I'll start in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" Now what was he asking Jesus? How do I have eternal life? What's the way of the Lord? And what did Jesus say? Well, what did you read? And the man says, "Love God and love your brother." And Jesus says, "That's right. That's the way of the Lord." The reason why that is correct and that's the way of the Lord is because loving God is righteousness. When God says this is righteous, what that means is that this shows love, true love, God-defined love towards God. So I'm going to honor God in this way. When it's just, it's showing true, just love towards man. And so when we talk about, and then finally in 1 John 4 verses 8, and this just gives us the reason. Well, what's the reason for these standards? What's the reason for the love? And 1 John 4:8 tells us is, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What is that saying? Anyone who is unjust does not know God, because God is just. Right? What it's saying is this is how we define God. And so when you start asking about, what's God's way? God's law? Who is God? The answer to all of those things is God is love. And the reason why that's important is when God says, this is what you need to be doing, it's because that's the loving answer. This is the standard, and the standard that God holds up will always be love. It will never be hate. It will never be abomination. It will never be wickedness. It will always be love. And so, here in Deuteronomy, what we see being taught is you're to love one another in the way you do business, right? You're to love one another with your scales. You have one true, full measure that applies to yourself and that applies to somebody else. Okay, now we understand Deuteronomy, but what does that have to do with family, right? We're not talking about families yet, but that's the concept in the Old Testament. But Jesus also talks about this concept that it's important to understand this idea of justice and love. Jesus defines the standard in Matthew chapter 7. So turn over there with me. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll go ahead and read 1 through 6, and then we'll go through it a little bit. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice that there is a log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Here we have a picture of two scales. But there's a problem with those two scales, because the scale for myself has one weight that's heavier than the other, even though they both claim they're the same weight. And then we look over to the scale we have for others, and it's the opposite, right? So we have two different measures. In Deuteronomy 23:13, it says, you're not to have two different measures, a large and a small. This example up here is a wrong example. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about when he starts in Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, judge not lest you be judged. Do not judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What Jesus is saying here is don't have a double standard. Right? He's saying don't have a double standard. He's not saying, a lot of times this verse is used as, see, don't judge me. And that's how it's used. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying don't have two different weights to measure by. This is saying don't arbitrarily, on your own, start defining the standard for yourself. So I'm going to look at someone else and I'm going to say, here's what they should be doing. And then I look at myself and say, oh, no, I'm doing it just fine. I got it right. We might be doing the same thing. If we're going to judge, what should our judgment be? If you're going to judge, have righteous judgment, right? What this is saying is use God's standard only in judgment. And then it says, by the same standard of measure you use on yourself, it will be measured to you. Why would he bring that up? The measure I use on myself. We'll get to that in a little bit. But that measure I use on myself, he's saying there's two different measures. And so let's see the application of this as Jesus talks about this. What's the application? Logs, hogs, specks, and dogs, right? It says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Why do you look at the, right? So here's the first thing. How on earth do you miss the log in your own eye, but notice the speck in your brother's eye? What kind of scale are you using? If your weights that you use on yourself are lighter than the weights you use for your brother, what's going to happen? You're going to get something very large and heavy in your eye, and you're going to weigh it with your weights, and what are you going to see? Oh, that's balanced, right? That's just. And then you look at someone else, and they got this little tiny speck, and you put a weight on their scale, and you know what? It's balanced as well. Or maybe it's tipped against them. So all of a sudden, you got this huge, obvious thing, but because you have two different standards, you're calling it okay. And then you have this minute thing, right? But you, because you're using two different standards, you're saying that's absolutely unacceptable. Jesus is saying, don't hold to a double standard. And so you have this log problem where you're underweighing your problems and overweighing someone else's problems. Right? You're giving yourself latitude and you're giving them an extra burden. And so now Jesus starts saying, don't give what's holy to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Why on earth would you do something like that? Why would you give what's holy to the dogs? I was talking to my wife yesterday, and she was talking to me about giving something off my plate to the dog. And I'm like, we're not going to throw what's holy to the dog. I was reading this verse, right? It was Cheetos or something, right? And so why would we do something like that? The reason why you might do something like that is because of how you measure what's holy. See, in the Jewish system, you might have something that's holy, and what that would be is, let's just say a priest makes a sacrifice, and certain kinds of sacrifice were only to be eaten by a priest because it was holy. It was eaten by a certain person in a certain place in a certain way. So you're to eat by a priest who's in a holy place, boiled, not roasted. And that was a holy thing. And Jesus says, don't take that holy thing and throw it to a dog. A dog was considered an unclean animal. A dog was considered contaminating. And worse than a dog was a pig, right? And so giving what's holy to a dog, you have a wrong scale again. You see, you take something holy and you measure it on your false scale, and what are you finding? Oh, that's normal. That's just an average thing. It's not a holy thing. See, with my wrong set of weights, something holy becomes normal. And then I go to the other side of the thing and I take something over here that's profane and disgusting and I weigh it with another set of weights. And what happens to that dog? What happens to that pig? Oh, it becomes average, or maybe it becomes special. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't give what's holy to the dogs, right? And so Jesus is talking about the same thing. He's talking about love here. He says, well, let's look at what he says. Verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is not saying arbitrarily decide what you like and do that to other people. Well, I think it's sometimes good if someone shouts at me when I'm working because it helps me to know what to do. I don't mind that so much. So you know what I'm going to do to other people? I'm going to start shouting at them at work. Yeah, sometimes you got to get punched in the face. It's just the way it is. So what am I going to go do? No, see, that's not what this is saying. It's not saying decide what you like and then go do that. What it's saying is have one standard. It's saying use a full and just measure. What it's saying is have no double standards. That's another way to put it. Don't have a double standard. Use God's word to measure yourself equally to using God's word to measure someone else. When you do that, that is loving. And that's really the point. And so when we're talking about in our families, if you have a false standard to benefit yourself over others, it is unloving. And if you have a false standard to benefit, did I say that right? If you have a false standard to benefit yourself over others, it is unloving. And if you have a false standard to benefit others over yourself, it is unloving. Because false standards are unloving, they're unjust, and they're an abomination. What does God say? Use righteous judgment. Have one measure. And specifically, go to my word. Look at what I would have you do and hold to the standard, right? The standard is a predetermined amount. It's not arbitrary. It's not based on judgment. It's based on definition. And God defines what is just and true. And what Jesus is saying, you live by God's word and you treat others according to God's word because it's loving. Where there is a double standard, love cannot exist. So now let's talk about our families. Within our families, sometimes we get to a point where something's wrong for one person and not wrong for another person. That's a double standard. Hey, you know what God says about that? That's unloving. So to whatever extent, right? I mean, there you might have a double standard in one area, you might be really good in another. But the truth is, what the Bible teaches is, where there's a double standard, love can't exist because double standards are not loving. So we need to, in our families, have one standard. Another way of saying that is a loving home honors God's standards. Do you want to have a loving home? Well, there's one thing you need to do. You need to honor God's standard. You need to have one fair, just measure, a just ephah and a just bath, right? You need to measure everything according to God's standards. That's how we have loving families. I would like to go on. In fact, I knew I wouldn't be able to go on. So here's what we're going to do. This is sort of the definition. And so tonight we're going to talk about an application element of this. Because the question really becomes, how do I establish God's standard in my home? And so tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. How do I establish a God's standard in my home? There's three steps to that, and we'll look at it tonight, but I'll go over them because that's what we're doing this morning. Number one, define the standard clearly. Number two, relate the standard to circumstances. So apply it, take that standard that you understand and now make it work in a true life situation. And number three, enforce the standard without partiality. That's really what we've been talking about this morning. We defined the standard, we related the standard, and we haven't enforced it, but we've talked about that you shouldn't compromise in enforcing it. But when we do that, what that creates is a loving home for us. That's what we want. That is God's standard for loving families. As we talk about God's standard, He is a just and true God. And He has showed us that our sin separates us from Him. So if you're here this morning and you're in your sin, if you have not been washed in the waters of baptism, or if you're walking in an unjust, unloving way, and you would like to correct that, we would invite you to come forward and we'll help you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.